excited that we can lean in together and we can worship the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And if you're excited about being here, would you say amen?
Amen.
How many of you have ever met a giant? Anybody met somebody who was just huge? I remember when I was in college, went to school at SIU, and there was a guy that my lab partner was a football player, played on the football team. And so I would watch them on the field, and when they were on the field, when they're all together and they're all large, big men like that, you sit in the stands and you watch these oversized men on the field, and they don't seem that big. But when you're standing next to someone and they're 6'5", 6'6", weigh 325, I mean, they are huge guys. And so when I would shake his hand, it made me feel like a five-year-old shaking the hand of an adult, you know? I mean, just a massive, ginormous guy. These guys that played football that I got to know, they were friendly giants. No way would I have gone anywhere near them if they had been out to get me. But some of you live with hostile giants. I'm not referring to your spouse. I'm not referring to your teenager. Teenagers, I'm not referring to your parents, although you may view them as a hostile giant. I am referring to a sin problem that dominates your life. You see, the giants I'm referring to, they come out in full battle array, and they dare you to try to stand against them. Friend, sin, it is an impressive foe. And you may feel powerless against this mighty monster that taunts you and holds you captive. For some, it may be the giant of lust or pornography. Maybe some of you have gone further and you are enslaved by the giant of sexual immorality. The giants of alcohol and drug abuse dominate some who name Christ as their Savior. Another giant named greed keeps many enslaved to their work and their things. The giant self-centeredness keeps many others in tow, dressing in the outfits of jealousy or anger or even pride. Whatever the giant's name, these giants hinder our progress in the purpose for which God has called us. Church, these giants, they rob us of the joy of our salvation. So how can we take down these giants? How do we defeat these giants so that you and I can live in freedom and victory and joy in the Lord's service? Well, today we're going to study what is perhaps the best known Bible story of all time. And I realize the downside of doing that is that some of you are going to be tempted to say, I already know the story. And you're just going to want to check out. And I'm going to urge you this morning, don't do that. I encourage you to listen in. We're going to lean together and learn from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Here we find the account of David and Goliath. The Philistines, they were the arch enemies of Israel. They had gathered for war against God's people. And in 1 Samuel 17:3, we are told, and the Philistines stood on one side of the mountain, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So I want you to get the picture. Neither side wanted to come into the valley because once they got into the valley, they would be vulnerable. I believe the story of David and Goliath is filled with instructive contrasts. You see, Saul and the army of Israel, they viewed the situation with Goliath from a human perspective. But David viewed Goliath from God's perspective. Saul looked at things from earth up. Saul referred to the giant. Saul said, have you seen this man? Have you put eyes on Goliath? Have you seen how large this guy is? But David, on the other hand, David viewed things from heaven down. So in regard to Goliath, David asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Contrast, they continue. Saul had confidence in his armor as long as David was the one who was wearing the armor. But David had confidence in his God. Saul was convinced and concerned about his own image. David was concerned about the honor of God. So church, we observe two completely different perspectives, right? Saul looking from earth up, David seeing from heaven down. Let me share with you three things about taking down the giants in our lives. The first thing we learn is this, that to take down the giants in life, We need a spiritual perspective. A spiritual perspective. From a human perspective, Goliath was quite the man. Many commentators believe that he was about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Imagine that, 9 feet, 9 inches tall, decked out in body armor, that his armor alone weighed about 125 pounds. He is armed with a javelin and a spear. The Bible doesn't say, but I believe Goliath had his PhD in assault and battery. I mean, this guy is bad to the bone. He is a tough guy. And he keeps taunting and he keeps challenging the Israelite army. He kept hollering out, "Send somebody out to fight me." He says, "Show me what you got. Send the best that you have. I'm ready." But not a single Israelite moved. This mammoth of a man challenged the Israelites to a smackdown fight as he belched out blasphemies against God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 10. Goliath lays out the challenge. He said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." He says, "Give me a man that we might fight together." What Goliath was proposing was quite common back then. Goliath challenged Israel to a representative battle. Israel's champion against him. It was like a one-on-one contest, and the winner took all. Each side, they would send a representative to the valley, and the two would fight. If the Philistine won, the Israelites would have to either surrender or they would retreat. If the Israelites won, the Philistines would surrender or retreat. The problem was that no one wanted to engage the enraged giant. And according to verse 11, the Israelites were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, church, I want you to keep in mind, those are powerful words. They were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They were filled with fear. Broken. And this giant of a problem wasn't going away. In verse 16, we are told that Goliath had challenged them 80 times. Now, can you imagine every morning and every night for 40 days, this man would stand before them and say, "Send out your best man. Bring what you got." And the question before them is, would they flee or would they put their faith in God? Verse 24, we learn the answer. It says they all ran away in great fear. So Goliath was a single problem, but he threatened to undo the entire nation of Israel. And that illustrates, I think, an important biblical principle. And the principle is this: our private sins are never really private. Did you catch that? Our private sins are never really private. Friend, if we don't conquer them, our private sins will not only destroy us, but they will destroy our families. They will destroy our church. Sin, even private sin, sin always has harmful consequences far beyond the individual. From a human perspective, Goliath was a formidable enemy. But that was precisely the problem. Saul and his soldiers were viewing the situation with Goliath from a human perspective. In verse 25, Saul, referring to Goliath, he asked, "Have you seen this guy?" In other words, have you seen the size of this man? But in verse 26, David saw things with a spiritual perspective. David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Again, catch the difference in perspective. David said Goliath isn't just the Philistine, but he's what? He's the uncircumcised Philistine. David points that out. I heard about an elderly man who had moved to a retirement community. He was in good health, but just in a season of life where he needed to be in that environment. And so every day, this guy would get up and he would shave. He would put on his best clothes. He would walk down to the recreation center and he would play checkers with his friends. Every day, same routine. He was playing checkers one day and he had this odd sense that someone in the room was looking at him. His intuitive radar went off. He knew somebody was looking, and so he looked up, and sure enough, there was an elderly woman across the room, and she was just staring this guy down. Well, the man, he dropped his head and thought that in dropping his head that maybe out of courtesy she would avert her gaze, but as he glanced back over again, it didn't work. When he looked up, she just stared right back at him. He looked down again. He was starting to get a bit unsettled by all of this, and he was trying to decide his next move, and he knew she was checking him out, and he got a little angry. And so he decided that he would just stare that old broad down. And so that's exactly what he did. He just looked at her, but she didn't blink. He looked back down, and by now he's all shook up. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk across the room, and I'm just going to tell this woman to stop staring at me. And so it's what he does. He walked over to her, and he said, ma'am, I've noticed that you've been staring at me. And she said, yeah, you look very much like my third husband. And so he softened a little bit, and he said, ma'am, how many times have you been married? And she said, only twice. Some people are able to see what could be rather than what is. And isn't that what faith is all about? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is believing what you cannot see. And I believe this is why David was known as a man of faith. David was able to see and believe in a victory over Goliath that no one else could visualize. David was focused on what could be, not what was. And church, that is David's spiritual perspective. Saul and the armies of Israel, they were afraid because they saw Goliath as a contest between their puny muscles versus the giant's mighty muscle. They viewed it as their little weapons versus Goliath's impressive weapons. But David saw this as a conflict between God and the forces of evil. David had a different perspective. Saul and his men, they thought, Goliath, he's so big, we could never kill him. David saw the same man and said, he's so big, we can't miss. Definitely would take him down. David had the spiritual perspective on the problem. Friend, my question to you this morning is, what kind of giant are you facing right now? In what area do you feel most intimidated and overwhelmed? Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah, but he prances through your office, your bedroom, your classroom. He brings bills that you cannot pay, grades that you cannot make, people you cannot please. Your giant offers you whiskey you can't refuse, pornography you can't resist, a career that you cannot escape, a past that you cannot shake, and a future that you cannot face. But let me tell you this morning, if you want to take down a Goliath in your life, then friend, you must begin by calling it what God calls it. Listen, you will never conquer the giant if you don't see things from God's perspective. You take any problem that you need to name. The world has a different label, a label that makes your sin sound okay and acceptable. The world makes sin sound like it's not so bad. The world makes it sound like everyone does it and that it won't hurt you. But church, let me remind you that God hates sin. God makes it abundantly clear that sin will destroy you. Amen? It will destroy you. The way you and I start fighting sin is by calling it what God calls it. Take the problem of anger. The world says they call it having a short fuse. And the world says, you know, it's okay. It's probably healthy every once in a while just to vent a little bit some of your hostilities. But what does God's word say? God's word says being wrongfully angry toward another person is to murder them. And we can and we must control it. Take homosexuality. The world calls it an alternative lifestyle. But what does Scripture say? The Bible calls it perversion, an abomination to God. Church, it's not sexual preference, it is sin. Take abortion. The world covers this atrocity by calling it pregnancy termination. They call it being pro-choice. What does the Scripture say? The Bible calls it murder. It is the shedding of innocent blood. Take adultery. The world calls it having a fling or an affair. Makes it sound adventurous, exciting. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible says it will ruin your life. It will have devastating effects on families. Take the word addiction. The world calls it a disease from which you must recover. The Bible calls it drunkenness. The Bible calls it a deed of the flesh. It's something that you must repent of. Listen, whatever the giant, if you want to conquer it, the first step is to do what David did here, and that is to call sin what God calls it. For David, the problem wasn't a Philistine champion. The problem was an uncircumcised Philistine. So we need to acknowledge that our sin is offensive to the living God, and it must be dealt with. Church, this is the starting point for victory. We need to possess a spiritual perspective. But that's not all. A second lesson that we learn from David is that to take down the giants in life, we need a practical faith in the living God. A practical faith in the living God. You see, David didn't have faith in faith itself. David didn't buy into the notion that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. No, David believed in the living God, a God who was in a covenant relationship with his people. I want you to see that David not only had faith in the Lord, but David also had faith in the Lord in him. And that's important. In Philippians 4:13, Paul reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. David didn't say to Saul, just trust the Lord and good luck against the giant. No, David said, Saul, I will fight this uncircumcised Philistine. I'll take him on. David demonstrated a genuine faith, a faith that is active, a faith that is aggressive. Church, faith goes after the problem. Faith takes it on. Two things about David's faith, two things about the practical faith that you and I need. First, we need a faith rooted in personal experience. Keep that in mind. This wasn't David's first outing in the school of faith. Even though David was a teenager, David had proved God by his own experience. When the lion had taken one of the sheep, David didn't say, oh well. David didn't say, I'm not risking my neck to go save that dumb sheep. He shouldn't have wandered off. No, David went after him. And he rescued the lamb. And then afterward, David didn't attribute his success to good luck, nor did he go around boasting about his accomplishment. In fact, David only spoke of the incident right here in 1 Samuel. And that was to convince Saul that he could defeat Goliath. And you'll notice that David was careful to attribute the victory to the Lord in whom he was trusting. Saul should have had the same kind of faith. After all, Saul had seen God provide victory in battle. Saul had a track record, though, of disobedience. Saul had drifted far from the reality of the personal faith, which David knew. Saul strikes me as a person who knew all the right things to say. I mean, outwardly, he seems to be a believer, but his faith was not personal, nor was it practical. And I see this with people today, people who don't want to confront, people who refuse to deal with their own sin. If Saul knew the reality of the Lord's presence, then I believe that he would have been able to go out and take Goliath's head off. But as it was, Saul possessed a form of religion, but he did not know his power. Friend, do you have the kind of personal, practical faith in the living God which David had? I mean, when the lion or the giant comes into your life, instead of tolerating it, do you recognize that you can't allow it to have its way? Friend, you cannot live in peaceful coexistence with sin, but you've got to confront it. You've got to cut it off. Listen, either you destroy sin or sin will destroy you. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 5:29. He said, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So as you learn to confront the sin in your life, you gain an experiential, a personal and practical faith. A faith that enables you to take down the giants in your life. We need a faith rooted in personal experience. But we also need a faith in the living God, not in human methods. You see, David's faith was in the living God, not in a particular method. Saul shows where his trust really lies. He tried to outfit David in his own armor. And church, that is the way of the world. I want you to picture the humor in this. David put Saul's armor on, and David couldn't move. He's kind of like a little kid dressed up in a snowsuit under about 14 layers of clothes, right? I mean, he's like a zombie. He can't move. He's stiff. So David, what did he do? He took off Saul's armor. And you'll notice in verse 40 that David used a method. He chooses 5 smooth stones. I suppose 5 in case he missed. And he took his shepherd's sling and a stick. I'm not really sure what he planned to do with the stick. But the point is that the method David used was consistent with his faith in the living God and with the glory and the power of God. In verse 45, David didn't magnify his sling nor did he magnify his own expertise, but he magnified the Lord. In fact, I can picture David, look in verse 46 and 47. I can picture David nodding his head back toward the faithless cowards of Israel. And David says, "This day the Lord will deliver the giant into my hands, and I will strike him down so that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear." My friend, there's nothing wrong with methods as long as your trust is in the living God and not your slick method. Hey, there's nothing wrong with methods as long as the method does not detract from the Lord's glory and the Lord's power. The way to take down the sin in your life, the way for me to take down sin in my life, is not by the latest method. But friend, it is by genuine trust in the living God. You see, faith always honors God, not methods. And God always honors faith, not methods. So, to take down the giants in our lives, we need a spiritual perspective. We need a practical faith in the living God. And the final lesson we learned from David is that to take down the giants in life, we need a deliberate focus on God's glory, not our own. When David heard Goliath's taunting, he didn't think to himself, "Wow, this is an opportunity I've been waiting for." David didn't look at things and say, "You know, here's my chance to become a national hero." No, David was concerned about God's glory. God's name was bound up with his people, and as long as this uncircumcised Philistine taunted God's people, God himself was being taunted. And church, David was moved to action because God's honor was being dragged through the mud. Saul was more concerned for his own glory than he was for the Lord's glory. After Saul won a victory, he would quickly make a monument for himself. Outwardly, I believe Saul practiced religion for the sake of a good appearance. But his real motive was his own honor, not the honor of God. A sure mark of a false believer is a person who is out for his own glory, a person who gets jealous over the success of another Christian. When David became popular after his victory over Goliath, Saul should have rejoiced. He should have rejoiced because God's name had been vindicated. He should have been glad that God's people had been delivered from this oppressive enemy. But instead, Saul pouted. He tried to bring David down. Why? Because he was motivated by promoting self instead of the Lord. I want you to listen carefully. David's teenage voice, probably cracking in verse 35. As he told Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." And then David described in detail what he would do to Goliath in verse 47. He said that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David publicly stated why he wanted to defeat Goliath. First, he wanted to defeat the giant so that the earth, all the earth, would know that there is a God in Israel. Church, David wanted unbelievers to see that God is real. He wanted them to know that God is mighty to save those who will trust in him. And then secondly, David wanted all those who profess to be believers but were not trusting in God, he wanted them to know that the Lord does not deliver by the latest methods. Church, I believe the wrestling match between Goliath and David, I believe it's over right here. I believe victory comes as we proclaim God's name and as we give the battle to the Lord. You see, the God I know, the God that I serve, he has unlimited power, unbridled might, and untarnished glory. The God that I serve, he is impossible to describe. He is incredible to imagine. From the bottom line is that to minimize your Goliaths, you must magnify your God. In our text, no one else discusses God, and yet David discusses nobody but God. David obviously sees what others don't. David sees the giant, yes, but he sees God even more so. He sees God even more clearly. If you counted the number of times that David made a statement about Goliath, you would find only two. But listen, Listen to the number of times that David refers to God. Verse 26, the armies of the living God. Verse 36, the armies of the living God. Verse 45, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David refers to God 9 times, compared to only 2 references to Goliath. What do we learn from that? Friend, I believe we would experience more victory in our lives if our God thoughts outnumbered our Goliath thoughts. I mean, this week, would you just try to think about God more than you think about your problems? If you could spend 4 times the amount of effort and energy focusing on God than you do your problems, I believe you would experience more victory in your life. Focus on God's faithfulness. Friend, remember that it is God who fights for you. The only way to face your giants is through faith in God. Verbalize your confidence in God. Say his name out loud. I know for me that helps. It helps the words become more real. For David, the giant was an opportunity to know God better, not an obstacle to his faith. Our motive for taking down the giants of sin in our lives is that sin drags God's honor through the mud. But friend, we want God's name to be lifted up. We want God's name to be honored through us. We want the lost to see how God helped us conquer overwhelming problems through our trusting in him. Why? So that they will put their trust in God. We want other believers who are locked into a human perspective, we want them to see that God will help them as they trust in him and as they seek his glory. I think David said it well in Psalm 115, verse 1. David said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth." You see, friend, it's not about us. It's always about God. Amen? And church, God is still in the business of taking down the giants of sin if we will view our giants from God's perspective, if we will trust in the living God, and if we will focus on his glory and not our own. The God of David, he wants to help each one of us take down the Goliaths of sin in our own lives and for his own glory. David was so confident in God as the commander of the armies of heaven. I want you to notice what he said in verse 51. It says, "And he, David, ran quickly toward the battle line to meet Goliath." Friend, if you want to be victorious, then you must take the fight to the enemy. You see, you can't just sit back and hope that things are going to get better on their own. You have to race toward your giant with a heart that is hungry and thirsty for God. The Bible teaches that with one stone from his sling, David defeated the giant. How long has it been since you ran toward your challenge? We tend to retreat, don't we? We tend to back up. But let me suggest a different strategy, a more effective strategy. Why not rush your giant with a God-saturated soul? You know, I've often wondered, as I've read the story of David and Goliath, I've often wondered, at what point did Goliath die? At what point was he dead? Was it when David cut off the giant's head? Maybe it was when the stone hit him square in the noggin. Or was it when David picked up 5 stones? Was it when David told Goliath what he was going to do to him? Listen, I believe Goliath was a dead man in verse 40. Look in verse 40. It says that David drew near the Philistine. Friend, faith is not just talking about the giant. And faith is not just praying about the giant. Faith is our taking the first step. I was talking to someone recently, and they were dealing with a complicated situation. And so my advice to them was this. I said, you just need to take the next step. I understand that you don't know what the third step is right now, but you know what the next step is. Don't worry about the third step. Just take the next step. Friend, it's time to face your giants. It's time to look the enemy in the eye and flee no more. It's time to take the next step. And maybe this morning your next step is to get on your knees and to get a fresh glimpse of the size of your God. Maybe your greatest need is to ask God to remind you of His power and His strength. Perhaps your greatest need is to affirm your desire for God to lead you through this journey of faith. Maybe your next step is to confess your sin to God, to repent, turn away from that which is destroying your life. Friend, if you are facing giants alone, and some of you are, I have good news for you. God has made a way through His Son for you to enjoy a partnership with Him. You see, through Jesus' death on the cross, God paid for your sin. And when Jesus rose from the dead, He made known His power. And some of you are tired of facing your Goliaths alone. Right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you just say to Him, Lord, come into my life. Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to You. God, I desperately need You. And as I turn from sin, God, will You make me a new person? Will You help me defeat the giants that stand before me? God, let Your presence fill my life as I choose to live for You. In just a moment, as we sing, You meet me at the base of these steps, and You let this church family know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you're watching the live stream, you go ahead and just type in the comments, today I put my trust in Jesus. And one of our staff will respond and reach out to you shortly. Friend, if God's leading you to join this church family, we invite you to connect with us. You may be sitting back in the back of the lot. You may be on this far side. It doesn't matter. We'll wait for you. Friend, if God's leading you to come, then you come and connect with this church family. Every Christ follower needs a place to belong. You need a place to grow, a place to worship, a place to serve. And friend, we would love for you to become part of the Friendship family today. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You. We thank You that there is always hope because of Christ. And Lord, we know that there are giants that stand in our path. Problems, obstacles, challenges, sin. And Father, You've made a way through Your Son Jesus. And we can be victorious over that. God, You don't want us to fight those things alone. But You've given us help through Your Son. So God, I pray this morning for those who don't know You, for those who are doing life independently of You, God, I pray this morning that they would surrender their life, that they would turn from sin, and they would put their trust in You. Father, that You would make all things new in their life. God, I pray for believers this morning. Lord, that You would give us the strength and the courage we need to stand against the Goliaths. Lord, maybe it's a private sin issue. Doesn't matter what the world says, God. Your word says that sin will destroy us. So, God, I pray that You would help believers today to experience the cleansing that comes through confession of sin and turning away from it. Lord, we just invite You to move today. Move in our lives. Move within Your church. And Father, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.